This morning I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 22 through 25. I'll go back and start in verse 20 and take that benediction and these last words as a paragraph. Listen as I read God's word. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. This will be my last sermon on the book of Hebrews. I looked back and I found that I started this series in June of 2017. That's almost 2 years ago. You're chuckling a little bit. Verse 20 says, I wrote to you only a few words. And I'm spending 2 years on these few words. Well, there's a reason for that, isn't there? We've taken time to pause and to think deeply about the matters that this book has brought up. We've taken time to think deeply about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a worthy reason to pause and to let these words dwell in our hearts richly. But I have come to an end. I'll be closing the sermon series today with these verses 22 through 25. And they give us an opportunity to step back a little bit and to see the broad scope of what the author has intended. And with the author, I'm going to appeal to you as he does. He makes this earnest appeal that you bear with the word of exhortation. Bear with the word of exhortation. It's that entire letter that he has in mind is the word of exhortation, and I'm going to summarize it in this way, that Jesus is better. Therefore, persevere in the pilgrimage of the Christian faith. Do not turn aside from following him. That exhortation touches on the fact that we do indeed face a variety of temptations. We're on a pilgrim journey, but there are different paths or distractions that come along that tend to cause us to get off of that straight and narrow path. The author Michael Kruger has said well that our world looks at things like sex, drink, and party, and they deem them as awesome, amazing, and fulfilling. The book of Hebrews says to that person, you're too easily impressed with the things of this world. If you look at the things of the world and think that is where life is, then you haven't met someone. You really have not met the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. If you met him, then you would find that what you are feeding on is going to look like mac and cheese and chicken nuggets compared to the great feast that is offered to you. He's getting at that idea that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. I want to start in understanding that exhortation by putting it in its setting. Your outline, you can see that there's a blank there. It's the setting of the exhortation is very important, and there are two aspects of that I want to call your attention to. The first is that the author says that this is a letter that I wrote to you. Verse 22 says that he was writing this as a personal letter. That's important. That means that this letter is different than other biblical types of literature that we have. This isn't a psalm. It's not poetry or wisdom literature like that. It's different than a book of history like 1 and 2 Samuel. It's different than a gospel like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You can also say that it's different than other types of Christian books. This isn't a commentary. It's not a systematic theology. It's not a collected anthology of essays on a certain theme. This is a letter. The author says it, and there are characteristics of a letter that come through. Just look at the very personal things that are said. He informs them that their friend and Christian brother Timothy has been released from prison. That's a personal message that brings joy to those who are receiving it. He communicates his intention to visit them soon along with Timothy. He sends a personal greeting to the leaders of their church. Earlier, he had given instructions about our relationships to our leaders. But now, as the author, he wants to greet them as well. It shows both friendship and respect to them in that way. He greets all of the saints that are there. He passes on a greeting from those who are with him, the believers from Italy that send a greeting. And finally, he closes, like many other letters of the New Testament, with a very short blessing. Grace be with you all. Amen. Those are very personal matters, and they indicate the aspect of a letter that comes through. But as a letter, I want you to notice that it carries weight. The fact that this is coming from a person who knew them and they knew back, a person who was attached to them and would send such personal greetings, lends an urgency to the message that he writes. It does have theology. It's a letter that is full of Jesus. And so it has a high octane theology that it's dealing with. But the author isn't writing a systematic theology. He's wanting to move his readers with the subject that he's given. It is indeed an exhortation because he is genuinely concerned for them. He loves them. He's concerned that they might turn away from the faith. And that's the second aspect of the setting of the exhortation that is important for you to remember. Hopefully by now you will know that this is a letter that was written to believers that were facing persecution. So the setting of persecution is one that you need to keep in mind when you read the book of Hebrews. That persecution was especially focused on the Jewish believers, or as is titled in this book, the Hebrew believers. You can look in other history books in the New Testament. You can look in the book of Acts and you can find out what was happening in the Christian church during this age. There you will find that there were some Jews who believed, they placed their faith in Jesus, but there were some Jews who stubbornly rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And in their rejection, they wanted to silence all of this stuff about Jesus. And the leaders of that group brought pressure against the Jewish Christians. Pressure that included ridicule, the loss of job, imprisonment, even persecution that some lost their life for their faith in Jesus Christ. So amongst those Jewish believers, as they faced this persecution, there was temptation for them to say, it was easier for us before Jesus. If I'm identified with Jesus, I'm going to face all of these hardships. Maybe it would be better for me to go back into what I once was, to go back into the Jewish system of belief. That Old Testament system is one that was given by God, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But for the author to say Jesus is better, it comes in that context of a comparison. And a comparison that was especially intent of guarding them from turning away from Jesus as the only way of salvation. So just what is the exhortation? What is the meaning of the exhortation? I've put it simply, Jesus is better, therefore persevere in the pilgrimage of the Christian life. Don't turn aside from following after him. So stepping back and looking at the book broadly and as a whole, if you will remember one thing about this book, remember this. Jesus is better. Remember that one thing about the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. There is a pilgrimage of faith that we are on. There are many temptations that we face to be diverted away from following after Jesus Christ. But what the author of Hebrews does is he shows just how great Jesus is. Throughout the book, you might remember that there are a series of comparisons that the author leads us through. And in doing so, that theme of Jesus being better keeps coming up. And it's given so as to convince the readers, this is what is real, this is what is true. Don't turn aside from Jesus. And so we find right in chapter 1 that Jesus is better than the angels. Moving on, Jesus is better than Moses and the law. Jesus is better than Melchizedek. Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus is better than the Old Testament priests and even the high priest, and better than the kings and the prophets. Jesus is better. And then the author piles up titles and descriptions of our Savior. Let me just list some of those for you. Again, just starting in chapter 1, and you can trace this all through the book. Jesus is the Son. He is the appointed heir of all things, through whom God made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person. In chapter 3, he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapter 4, the high priest who has passed through the heavens. Chapter 6, the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Going on in other chapters, the ministry of the sanctuary and of a true tabernacle which the Lord erected. The mediator of a better covenant. The mediator of the new covenant. The high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. The author and finisher of our faith. The risen Lord and great shepherd of the sheep. Those are just an assembly of the titles and descriptions of Jesus Christ that are given to us throughout this book. And then perhaps the strongest comparison and the strongest argument that Hebrews makes comes in the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament anticipates. Now, I hope that this will bring to mind other passages that I've preached on before. And as I'm stepping back and gathering them in, if this is the first time that you're hearing of the book of Hebrews, you can read back through and find this particular comparison coming up. That in the Old Testament, God had given ways to show how a holy God could be worshipped. We are sinners and need the forgiveness of our sins. And we know on this side of Jesus that that forgiveness comes through the cross, through the life and death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God gave shadowy pictures and Old Testament worship and rites to point forward to Jesus. They were good and they were important for their day. They showed how sinful mankind could come into the presence of a holy God. And so there were sacrifices of animals. There were priests with specific things that they were to wear. There was a tabernacle and a temple built in very specific ways, all pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. That meant that those Old Testaments, that Old Testament system was in one sense incomplete. It was waiting for the coming of Jesus. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of that which was in the Old Testament. And that's why the author of Hebrews says that those things are passing away. Those are types and shadows of the reality of Jesus Christ. And that comparison is one that really seals the deal, you might say. To turn back from Jesus now would be to go back into something that was anticipatory and incomplete. And it would be to reject the one way of salvation. It would be to reject the salvation of Jesus. And that's why the author so earnestly says, see to it that you do not turn back. See to it that you hold fast to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In chapter 12, then, it's compared in this way. In the old system, the mountain that the children of Israel came to was a fearful mountain. It shook and it smoked, and the people were afraid to draw near to it. Even Moses was fearful in the presence of that appearance of God. But we, because of Jesus Christ, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Those two mountains serve as a comparison. What was old and anticipatory and passing away was fearful, and did not want to draw near. But in Jesus Christ, we are brought into the presence of the Holy God by his life and his sacrifice. Having this reality, why would you go back into the shadows of the Old Testament system? Jesus is better. Bear with the exhortation to persevere in following after Jesus Christ. Hearing that exhortation then, and hearing it especially in its setting that was sent to those Jewish Christians, it is important for you today to be reminded that this is not just a lesson of history. This is a message for you today as well. So I want to bring the application of the exhortation into today. The application rises from the same exhortation. Jesus is better. Persevere in your pilgrim journey. Do not turn away from Jesus. And as I say that, I want you to acknowledge that the temptations that you face are likely not exactly the same as those in the time of the writing of this letter. I'm going to guess that not many of you face the temptation this week to go to a synagogue instead of church, to dismiss the New Testament writings and to go back into Old Testament Judaism. I'm going to guess that maybe you didn't face the type of persecution that threatens your very life. But you do face temptations. You do face those things that come by way of pressure or by temptation to lead you astray. If Throughout this series of sermons on Hebrews, I've drawn your attention to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And it's an allegory, it's a story that really helps us to understand certain aspects of the Christian life. In the story, there's a man who comes to be known as Christian. He's described as having this huge burden on his back, a pack that is weighing him down. And that burden is the burden of sin. And there's an evangelist who comes and he calls him to leave the city of destruction and to enter the straight and narrow path that leads to the celestial city. And Christian does that. He comes to the cross, his burden falls away. But the story is not over, is it? The story goes on as Christian and his friends, faithful and hopeful, join him on that path to the celestial city. And it tells of the difficulties and the trials and blessings that they experience along the way. And there are a variety of things that they face, weren't there? In that story, it tells of temptations because of hardship. They have to travel over the hill of difficulty. They pass through the valley of the shadow of death. They're attacked by the enemy Apollyon, who throws fiery darts at him. There were other paths, though, that branched off and just looked easier. Christian turned onto Bypath Meadows because the path was a softer path. And he ended in Doubting Castle by turning off that straight and narrow path. Still other temptations, which may be the most appropriate for us to hear today, are the temptations that openly appeal to worldliness, to the desires of the flesh. So the story tells of Christian and his friends passing through Vanity Fair and the temptations of sexual lust and gluttony that are part of the world, the flesh, and the devil that afflict us today. There is something helpful in that allegory to illustrate these things that are part of day in and day out of the Christian life. It really is in harmony with this call of Hebrews to run with endurance the race that is set before you, with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You do face competing worldviews that do bring pressure against you. The pressure of open ridicule, of intellectual disdain, maybe even threatens your job, your income, that you might lose your position or your prestige at work. It threatens to break up friendships and even family. Those competing worldviews press upon you to tone down your belief in Jesus, to turn aside into these easier paths. But then more likely you face the temptations of comfort, of financial ease, of pursuing your own pleasures, of thinking of those things of this world as being more satisfying than the rigors of following Jesus Christ. You might even come to think of Christianity as being restrictive, as being this thing that takes all of the fun and the joy out of life. And so you turn aside from the straight and narrow path. You turn aside from Jesus to indulge those desires of this life. But Jesus is better. Jesus is best. Those other things have no life in them. They will lead in the end only to destruction. The straight and narrow path is the one that leads to life. And it's the broad path that leads to destruction. the reality of your heavenly inheritance of in Jesus Christ overshadows you, and it teaches you that you have in Jesus something that cannot be taken away. It's something that is very similar to the comparison between the old and the new. Those in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and saw that in a shadowy way. And when the light of Jesus came and burst onto the scene, it was a reality that they clung to. They would place their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we live in the reality of this light, but there is still something to come. There is a rest, an eternal rest, that chapter 4 says is ours in Jesus. And that as we follow after Jesus, we will enter into that consummation. And that consummation is overtaking this world. Will you live in the light of the reality of Jesus Christ? Will you enter His rest? And by faith, you must cling to Jesus. You need to meet Him, first of all. You need to put your faith in Him alone for your salvation. As children, you might be hearing your parents tell you this and telling you about who Jesus is and telling you about your sins. As you hear them speak to you about Jesus, you need to make Him your Savior through faith and repentance. But then the story isn't over. It continues through the pilgrimage of the Christian life, and you persevere in that by keeping your eyes on Jesus, by keeping a watchfulness against the desires that seek to turn you aside. C.S. Lewis speaks of some of that competition for our focus. In his book, The Weight of Glory, he speaks of it in this way. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And isn't that the truth? We're far too easily pleased. We're far too easily satisfied with the stuff of this world when the offer of eternal life is what is set before you. This exhortation is meant to you as believers to persevere in that faith. It's an invitation to those who have not trusted in Jesus to come, take up your cross and follow after Jesus. He offers you life and eternal life. And for those of you trusting in Jesus, it is an offer that sustains you to live in the light of that eternal reality, that Jesus Christ is better. I pray that you would not be satisfied with anything less than Jesus, that you would press on throughout the entirety of your life, clinging to Him as your Savior. So as I close this series of messages on Hebrews, bear with this exhortation, this letter that teaches you that Jesus is better. He's best. He gives you life. Let's pray. Well, God, we confess to you that we are indeed far too easily pleased. Forgive us for indulging the desires of the flesh, for thinking of the Christian life as being restrictive, of thinking of it as quenching our fun, of turning aside from Jesus when there is pressure around us. Instead, O Lord, I pray that the light of Christ would sustain us, that the light of the reality that we have now and that we will have in its completion in eternity will sustain us in our pilgrim journey. And, O Lord, fan into flames our desire to see you face to face. Fan into fire those flames that would sustain us as we face those temptations and even persecution. We know that there is life in Jesus alone. In his name we pray. Amen. It's fitting that we would close singing Psalm 84b. We would speak together with this psalm about the journey that we are on. We advance from strength to strength, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And as God looks at us, he sees our shield, our Redeemer, Jesus. And it's through him that we are able to persevere and come into his presence. Let's stand and sing Psalm 84b.